Now, may I read to you, please, two brief verses from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now there's a sense in which the omnipresent God is always with his people. When failing Jacob fled from Esau, the Lord appeared to him and said, Behold, I am with thee, Genesis 28:15. When Joseph was sold into Egypt by his envious brothers, we read, The Lord was with Joseph, in Genesis 39:2. After Paul had stood before Nero alone, he wrote, All forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. 2 Timothy 4:16-17. However, it must be evident to the most casual reader that the name Emmanuel, or God with us, here in Matthew 1, implies more than this. This name was given to the Lord Jesus because at his incarnation, he, as God, was to dwell with his people in a special sense. In Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple, he prayed, and I'm quoting from 2 Chronicles 6:18, But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. God had again and again demonstrated his desire to dwell with his people, but Solomon apparently considered it wonder enough that he should meet with them representatively at the mercy seat through their high priest in the temple. But as the revelation of God continued, it became increasingly evident that it was in very deed God's plan to dwell with men on earth. Born of a virgin, our Lord was to become one with men, to die for them and rise again and reign over them. Examine the Old Testament scriptures and it will be found that the goal of the prophetic word is God with us. When our Lord first appeared to dwell with men, we read in John 1, the world knew him not, and his own received him not. As had been predicted, they cried, Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. But he'll come again, according to the scriptures, and his rebellious people will become his docile followers, yea, his devoted followers, in the day of his power. Read it in Psalm 110:3. In that glad day, there will be fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40:9-11. Let me read it. O Zion, O Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And in chapter 42, verse 1, he says, I have put my spirit upon him, that is, upon Christ. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. And verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment, justice in the earth, and the isles will wait for his law, that is, the continents will wait for his law. And this is not all of the wonderful plan. After 1,000 years of the beneficent reign of Christ, as we read in Revelation 20, the Son will turn over the government to the Father, as it is written, in 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then shall God the Father, with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity, take up his residence on earth. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, pictures the glorious scene. Oh, listen to this. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's been well said that the earth is the seed plot of the universe. For God has a specific purpose for this earth, toward which the whole prophetic plan has been steadily moving. My dear friend, armies will not march here forever. Corruption and oppression will not go endlessly on. Blood and tears will not always flow, for God himself shall someday dwell and rule here, first in the person of his Son, and then as Father, together with the Son and the Spirit. And as we read, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. But now it's evident that the great prophetic program has not continued on without interruption. Indeed, God himself planned to interrupt it by the revelation and unfolding of the mystery. We have many fulfillments of prophecy: the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, his miracles and teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the wonders of Pentecost. They were all the fulfillment of prophecy, but all of a sudden it seemed that the fulfillment stopped. What has happened? I say God interrupted prophecy, a planned interruption, to unfold a secret of love that he had had in his heart for generations, for ages back. When God's chosen people persisted in their rejection of Christ, even after his resurrection and glorification in heaven, when they joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God, they too were concluded in unbelief, and the return and reign of Christ was now held in abeyance. It was postponed as far as man is concerned. I say God had the postponement in his plan all the time. But, says Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, when the world had rejected Christ and said we don't want him, where grace abounded, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Not one word of this is to be found in Old Testament prophecy. Indeed, it was the gracious interruption of the prophesied program by the revelation of what Paul calls the mystery, that sacred secret, and the dispensation of the grace of God, that brought us to where we are in the program of God today. Had the prophetic program continued on without interruption, the next number would have been the pouring out of God's wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. But thank God he interrupted the program. After Pentecost, the favored nation was given her last opportunity, that is, for that period of time, to repent. Peter made the offer in Acts 3:19 and 20. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, "Repent, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He was still representing or presenting Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. If you repent, God will send him back to earth. But such a message would be out of place today. Such a message is not in God's program for this day. We are not to preach, "Repent and God will send Jesus down here." We're to preach, "Believe and God will take you up there to be with him." God is not establishing a kingdom on earth today in which Christ dwells with us. He's reconciling Jews and Gentiles to himself in one body and giving them a position and all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the highest heavens, with him. In Ephesians 2:3-7, we read it, "We were the children of disobedience, and therefore by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now listen, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." How wonderful! Way back 1900 years ago, there at Pentecost, the signs of the last days began. Peter said it. This is it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, but only part of the prophecy was fulfilled. The Spirit was poured out, but not the wrath of God. That's in the prophecy too. Mark well, the association in our case, that is the association with Christ, is closer than it was in Israel's case. For as he was and is to dwell with them and reign over them, we are made one with him, baptized into his death, and so into Christ himself. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 10 to 12, where Paul says to believers in Christ, "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." Oh, don't put water in there, please, and lose the blessedness of it. He doesn't say we're baptized like him. We're baptized with him. Just as he says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." That is, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And that's exactly what he means here. We were made one with him in his death, and here, made one with him in his burial. That's not water. We're not baptized like Christ. We were baptized, we believers, with Christ. We were made one with him when he was crucified and when he was buried and when he rose again. Listen to this, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ," now this is a challenge to these believers, if this is true, and it is, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." There's where your life is, in Christ. In yourself, you'll only die. We see that Adam's children being carried away to the cemeteries every day. That's just Adam dying, that's all. Ah, but we believers have eternal life in Christ. Inseparably and eternally joined to Christ, seated in the heavenlies at God's right hand. What a sublime and blessed relationship. What complete security. What perfect peace. What unspeakable joy! What limitless power! What infinite glory! Surely those who begin to see these blessed truths will break out with Paul in that great doxology of Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this position, of course, is now occupied by faith, and these blessings appropriated by faith. And often we fail to enter in because of unbelief. But, beloved, the fullness will soon be ours. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 tell us, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is what the apostle means by the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1:5. We now can enjoy it by faith. Then it'll be the fullest reality. Alas, that so many today, even among professing Christians, can think only of Christ with us. They think only of the one who was born and lived and died on earth. While many entertain a vague hope of going to heaven when they die, those who look for Christ to come to take the church to heaven are still in the small minority, and few indeed know anything of the present position that believers have with Christ in heaven. It's sometimes been asked whether we, God's heavenly people, will reign with Christ on earth. Well, while it's certain we shall not be confined or bound to the earth as others will be, we'll surely be associated with him in his reign, for we're members of his body. Moreover, having been caught up to meet the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." With the exaltation of Christ on earth as well as in heaven will come the opening of heaven to earth. This will mark the beginning of the consummation of God's sacred secret, his eternal purpose. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Oh, my unsaved friend, don't you want such a prospect? Why not trust Christ as your Savior? He died for you. We're told in how many different phrases and ways that God loved us, he loved you, and that Christ died for us all. He gave himself a ransom for all, for you. Why not trust him as your Savior and know the joy of sins forgiven and a heavenly prospect?